section is, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go therein." So the challenge is for that particular verse, I remember years ago spoke on it, that the strait is the gate, meaning it isn't, you know, I used to think whenever when I was younger, when I was a kid, you know, about 5 years ago, and you go straight and narrow, it's like walking along the edge of a cliff, you know, and you're barely able to hang on, and then every so often it's really narrow and you can fall off. Okay, well, that's not what narrow is. Narrow is that there is restrictions, that the entering into the kingdom of God isn't just something you do on your, you can't do it on your own, and that you need Christ for his forgiveness and purpose, but the road is straight. And I often think, well, there's guide rails on the edge, and those are the commandments. So don't, you know, don't sin, don't steal, don't lie, don't bear false witness, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. So you have that boundaries, and then within that boundary, you have all of the principles of God's promises, and you have all the blessings that God has promised to give you, and in that straight area between the guardrails, that's how we live our life. It isn't like we're trying to tightrope down the center line, and it's impossible to do it without falling off, you know. So, you know, it's like the tightrope walker going across the Grand Canyon. Yeah, that's straight and narrow. Well, that's not what this means. It's broad in the sense that it's your whole life can be lived within the confines of those guide rails. You know, the whole road is yours. There's other people on the road, but, you know, you're not running over them. You're just, the whole road is yours from guardrail to guardrail. So you've got this freedom to be yourself, freedom to make decisions, freedom. But you see, within the freedom that is in this road, you're finding your purpose and will, because this is the way, this is the road that God has called you to walk. Okay? So you're walking down this road. It's a lifetime of walking through this straight and narrow, but straight and narrow means restricted. So there are guide rails, and you know, you're not going to sin, you're not, you know, cursing God and dying. You are living for Christ, loving God, you know, allowing the Word of God to infiltrate your life and be part of who you are, your conversations, your work, your direction of life. And so this road has lots of freedom, because we're free within the structure of the Scriptures. Now, the wide path is there's no road, there's no signs. we're on our own. You know, later. he discusses himself from the Scriptures. And so whenever we are doing that interaction with our doubts on the road, we are also, there are Scriptures that interject in there, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, all things work together for good, that God has a plan for you, purpose for you, that you're in his hands and all that. So that God has that, and he's asking, and so Jesus is revealing himself to us through the Scriptures. And that's what he's doing with these two on the road to Emmaus. And then comes the revelation. And you got to wait for church to find that one. Yep. That was my pointer that just fell out of the thing, so I don't have a point to my sermon. Isn't that right, Terry? Thank you. So anyhow, straight is the gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way which leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in. Straight is the gate, for enter ye and straight. What does Jesus say? I am the way. No man come to the Father but by me. I am the gate. I am the door. So that enter ye at the gate, the straight gate. There's only one way in, and that's through Jesus. You can't get on the road without going through Christ. So that's how it begins. All right. So the conclusion, I'm done now. The conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount called both Jesus' disciples and gathered crowd to embrace the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is giving the people his new understanding of the scriptures, and you know, fulfilling the Old Testament, bringing it into the New Testament, the completion of the Old, bringing it into the New. And so he's talking about the people embracing the kingdom of God. Up until this point, the people had been embracing the nation of Israel. They were Jews. And they were part of the kingdom of God because they were the seed of Abraham. And they were all going to heaven because they kept the law, unless you listened to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and then you weren't good enough to make it in. So you had all these things going on, and Jesus is telling them, I'm talking to you about the kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom of Israel, and not the kingdom that the Pharisees and Sadducees are trying to get you to comply with, because they're the only ones who are going to get in if you listen to them. And so it serves as a warning about the misguided influences of the religious authorities. So this kingdom of heaven, Jesus over and over says, you have heard, but I say unto you, you know. So he's saying, you, the Pharisees and scribes, they've told you this, but I'm telling you. And so that was complete opposite of what the scribes and Pharisees were doing. So so what else we got here? Through three examples, Jesus showed humility in ultimately dividing them in these groups. These illustrations contrast who chose the narrow gate and difficult path over the broad and easy one. Okay, who is choosing which path? Those who produce good fruit rather than bad. Good fruit comes from those on the narrow road. They have a straight path. So it's a good fruit tree. You know, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. So everything connects through Christ. You know, all of the illustrations, all of the stories, you know, the prodigal son coming home, that's a picture of God the Father. You know, it's often we often emphasize the son who is lost, which would be us, but very seldom do we have, people would read that and talk about God the Father. We talk about the older brother. He's the religious Pharisees and scribes. He's representing that, but God the Father, Jesus is saying, this is who my Father is. And what is he doing? He's longing for his son to come home. That's us. Our Father, Heaven, Jesus, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, those, the Godhead, are longing for us to be part of the family again. No matter how far off we go, no matter what pig pen we've been eating in, God wants us to come home to be with him. Find the narrow road again. So those who produce good fruit rather than bad, those who build their homes on the foundation. Anybody know what the foundations are? Okay, the foundations are sand and rock. You knew it, Glenda. You could have told me. There is hope. So there's two foundations. You build your house on the rock. It's, you know, Christ Jesus is the rock. And what happens? Storms come. Hello. Storms come. Well, I thought if I built my house on the rock, there would be no tornadoes. There would be no storms. No. You build your house on the rock and the storms come. Guess what? It doesn't get blown over. Get washed out from underneath. But you build your house on the sand, very unstable. Unless you are waiting for Dubai to collapse. The highest building in the world is built on sand. Except they went down like 300-400 feet with cement pillars trying to hit some bottom down through the sand, because they had to go down to the bedrock to build the building, because, you know, it just can't survive on sand. And did you know, another trivia, about half of the floors in that building aren't used? I thought that was, you know, you look at it and you say, wow, I wonder how many people can stay in there. Well, not as many as you think, because they got the bottom floors and the top floors filled, but not the middle ones. They don't have enough people. And then, of course, they built the islands, palm tree islands, and they built the houses on them and stuff, but they're sinking. They have to keep building them up. They sink every, like, couple inches every year. It's like, oh. They haven't learned the idea. There's one place built an airport. I think it was Japan, China. China built an airport on sand out on the ocean because they had no more land. It's sinking. Those airplanes aren't heavy. You know, if they're taking off, they lose weight. You heard about the truck going up the hill? Guy is growing up, and it just keeps slowing down. And finally it stops. He gets out of the truck, runs back, and he's beating on the edge of the truck. Runs back in, gets into, starts, and he starts going very fast, goes slower and slower and slower, finally stops. Somebody says, what do you got in there? He says, canaries. I get them flying and I can go. See, you never know what's going to fall in. I better hurry up so it doesn't all fall out. So, enter ye at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, that's verse 13, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereof. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So, we've kind of just spoken on that. Wide and broad suggest ease and comfort, you know. Do as you please, you know. You're the only judge of your life. You're on your own. Do what you want. See what happens. All that kind of stuff. And narrow is the idea of hardship or struggle, hinting at the difficulties and trials that come with this path. So there are difficulties and trials that come with the path of being a follower of Christ. Well, especially, and Christ is telling them this, you know, in a few years, they're going to be, you know, Nero's going to burn Rome, and he's going to kill all the Christians, and Paul's coming, and he's going to persecute the Christians. So narrow is the way means that there is persecution that can come with our faith, and even in our society, or even in Europe, the whole idea of Christianity. And Christ is just being overturned, so to speak, because of their inability to stand firm in their faith. We'll go on. So, beware of false prophets. So this is important. A false prophet are people who were part of the community, but were not following the scriptures. We're not talking about... Now, we know when Jesus is talking this, there's no New Testament. There's no writings. There's no 1st and 2nd Corinthians and, you know, Romans and all of that. There's none of those things going on here. But he says false prophets are people who were in the community, but their teachings were so far off about the Old Testament. You know, see, the Old Testament is revealing the New Testament. So whenever we are looking at our faith and understanding our faith, it isn't discrediting the history of Israel and the events of Israel. and what we would consider the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. So the false prophets were misinterpreting what Jesus was trying to say. So it's just like whenever Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, the false prophets, the priests and the Pharisees and all those guys, they wanted to kill Jesus and Lazarus because too many people were following him. So they were making up these schemes and making up these stories to try and discredit Jesus and, you know, try to prove him as a heretic. And so Jesus is warning them about false prophets, which comes to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. So the wolf is dressed in sheep's clothing, meaning that the false prophet comes like and appears like a Christian, appears like a teacher of the New Testament and of Christ. And Jesus says, be aware of them because they are wolves. They just look like they're a prophet of God. So wolves are likened to false prophets, symbolizing leaders who take advantage of their position among God's people. And that's in Ezekiel. He talks about that. So he's quoting Ezekiel. So they are taking advantage of their position. So this is, it's not so much, I don't know anymore. There's not as many televangelists as there used to be. But some of them were just wolves in sheep's clothing. Like the one guy, he was raising money for an orphanage in Africa. He showed pictures of 30 kids, in Africa in an orphanage, and he was taking care of these kids in Africa, and so he was appealing for money. He got in millions of dollars. What did he do with it? He took care of those 30 kids. he did what he said, but he was misrepresenting who he was and what he was doing. And so there's the one that, you can't trust any of them. It's just like Beethoven. what happens is if you have somebody who's playing, Jim, I'm repeating this so that everybody else understands it for a second time, okay? So a person who misplays Beethoven, and you can't say there's something wrong with Beethoven. There's something wrong with the people who are playing it. Well, here's this guy who is representing Christ, and he's misrepresenting Christ. Doesn't mean that Christ is wrong or the church is wrong. So sometimes we look at these people and say the church has lost its way and there's nothing but wolves and sheep's clothing. Well, no, that guy is a wolf in sheep's clothing, but there's nothing wrong with the church. Nothing wrong with the scriptures. So, all right, so you know that by their fruits that men gather, okay. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can corrupt trees bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewed down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. So that's Jesus is giving us an indicator as to how do you assess. We're not allowed to judge, all that kind of stuff. How do you assess people like this? Well, what's their fruit? Like this individual, 30 people were taken care of. Well, what about the millions of dollars? I needed it for advertisement. So he had he had bad fruit. So next, 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now this is one that when these wolves in sheep's clothing, and they are pretenders in the church, not contenders, pretenders in the church, and they are preaching a message that is good for itching ears in people's wallets, their wallets, Whenever they stand before God, they're going to say, well, we preached and people got converted and things, look what we've done. And Jesus says to them, but he that doeth, Lord shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven. Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Wow, we preached and people, you know, got saved and people came to the Lord and people, you know, it was a great time and people loved us. The phrase, and he says, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. The word know often signifies more than just being familiar with someone. It refers to a deeper relationship. Jesus is saying, I never knew you. You did this all for you, not for me. And so when Jesus is giving this idea of the Sermon on the Mount, the people knew what the Pharisees were like. It was all about them. You know, they would make these big speeches, I'm glad I'm not like that wretched sinner. And whenever they were going to give something in the offering plate, they would bang drums and cymbals, and you know, people see them, what they're doing. They weren't doing it for God, they were doing it for themselves. They knew all that. And Jesus is now saying, they are, when they stand before the Father, he doesn't know them, because they didn't do it for God, they did it for themselves. All right, therefore, 24 of chapter 7. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man. So here we have the scriptures, and the wisdom of the scriptures is in the application of the scriptures to our life. Now, if you're walking down the narrow road, the road to Emmaus, and you're doubting and having questions, it's not a bad thing, because Jesus walks along beside them and says, what's up, guys? You know, like he doesn't know. I mean, he's the guy who was on the cross and beaten and flogged and, you know, almost died from the flogging and then died on the cross, and he walks up to them and says, what's up, guys? So, Jesus has to have a sense of humor, you know, I think. He says, what's up? And they say, oh, haven't you heard, you know? Well, that Jesus is helping us understand his word by us going through our experiences. And what questions do you have that God has not answered by his scripture, by the scriptures? You see, it's not wrong to have questions. And it's not wrong to have doubts. Thomas had them. Peter had denial. I mean, you see what went on with the disciples, and, you know, Jesus didn't kick him out, you know. He walked with them and he brought them to this place, and the two on the road to Emmaus, the same way. They've got these questions, they've got these doubts, and Jesus shows up and says, what are you talking about, guys? You don't know? And Jesus, oh, well, how would I know that? So, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I liken him unto a wise man which built his house on the rock. And the rain descended. Now, there, we talked about this a little earlier, that if you build your house on the rock, Jesus Christ, you'll never have a storm in your life. Not true, because, you know, we would think that Jesus would say that, you know. You build your house on the rock, no problem. Well, you build your house on the rock, and what happens? Storms come. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house. It's a pretty fearful storm. but it didn't fall. That's because it was founded upon a rock. That's where our faith is in Christ. Our faith in Christ is founded on the rock, Christ Jesus. And storms come, winds blow, rains come, it all, you know, blowing and huffing and puffing and stands safe. But, verse 26, and everyone that heareth these things, these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, we're hearing now and doing, making the things of Jesus, what he says to us, applicable to our life. And heareth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. What was wrong with it? The foundation. The people in our society today that build their lives on diversity, equity, and inclusion, woke, the wrong intent of being accountable. They want to make the world accountable to them, and in reality, we are accountable to God. And so whatever we find in our life that and we see in our society, it is house on the sand. Because when it comes time to stand before God, it's like they don't even believe in him. It's like they're going to show up before God and like, where did you come from? He says, I've always been there. You just weren't listening. And it came to pass when Jesus ended these sayings that people were astonished at his doctrines, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribe. So scribes always taught what other people had written. Okay, whenever the priests of the scribes of the Old Testament, we can look at the Old Testament, these priests and so on, rabbis that would be teaching in the temples, they would preach on what other people have wrote, how they wrote about these texts in the Old Testament. So they would, you know, if they could quote the elite of the teachers, they were that was the best they could do. But Jesus didn't quote the Old Testament teachers. He taught them from the Old Testament, having authority, and this is what it means. And it was very beyond what they had ever heard before. So, questions? That's interesting. Not that you don't have questions. It's interesting that the scriptures always are provoking, thought-provoking, and they want us to make application of the scriptures to our life. And that's very important because that's the foundation, that's the rock of our life. And when difficult things come, we're not blown over and crushed, and our house is destroyed. No, it's not a problem. Amen. Father, we thank you for blessing the day. We thank you for your favor and guidance. We thank you that you watch over and keep us, and for your word, O God, that establishes our life. Bless your word to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.